Good afternoon. I do greet you this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is David Reese. I'm one of the pastors here at Springs Reformed and been asked to issue greetings and thanks on behalf of the McCreary family for you all making it out. I am really impressed with the weather and the full house. Judy was indeed a special lady. I had the privilege of being her pastor just over this last bit of her life, and maybe I could say two things about her. The first is, I think because she was a pastor's daughter, maybe, she's the kind of person when you're preaching, and this is just a little insight on pastors and preaching, you always look for happy faces, kind faces in the congregation. And Judy was one of those I loved to find and to look at. There's times when you know you're just bombing it, and Judy would smile anyhow, and just such an encouragement. And beyond just having her in services, she was just such a delight and such an example of Christ in her and being conformed into his image. And thing I'll say, and again, it kind of coincides with a pastor's daughter. I make it a point to never use my children as illustrations in sermons because it's just a hard plight, I think, being a pastor's kid. But since I don't see any of my kids here, I'll go ahead and so I guess I'll modify it. At least when they're in the room, I don't use them. No, I have one of my sons, last of our children that are in school, my son Seth, would really like to be done. He's in his senior year of high school, and he went in recently to see if he could graduate early and found out he has plenty of credits, but the guidance counselor forgot to tell him that he had one required class he had to take. And so he is still in school and cannot yet graduate. And Mark wrote me last week, I think it was, and I just asked him if there was anything that he could remember or that he would like me to say as I gave a greeting to you all. And he said that he and Judy had some serious talks about her upcoming death. And she spoke very clearly of she really liked to think of it more as a graduation or a promotion type of a thing. And I was thinking about this morning. I was out for a run, actually, and I was thinking about Seth. He can't graduate. He hadn't finished all of his classes. There was still some required classes to take. And Judy was done. And it's over my time as a minister, watching saints come near their death, it's been a phenomenal thing to see how the Lord prepares his saints to come home to him. And something I was seeing in especially those who have found their life within the care and in that mutual love of the church, as they approach their death, they get more and more like Jesus as they're about to go meet him face to face and then be fully conformed into his image. Judy had no more classes to finish. The Lord took her home. And so I'm really thankful to be here, and really it's my privilege to greet you this afternoon and to thank you on behalf of the family for being here. I'm going to have Dr. George Kleinbart, who's a ruling elder here, come up, and he's going to be reading just one of the most blessed passages of Scripture we have, which such a comfort in times like this. But George serves as a ruling elder here in our congregation, and there was a special relationship, I think, with between him and Judy. They were both diagnosed with terminal cancer at the same time. And the doctor's wisdom at the time was that George would be gone by now. and Judy had many more years to live. And so it's quite an irony that George stands up to read, "This is the way of the Lord. His ways are inscrutable. He does what he wishes." And so I'm going to turn it over to George to come and read now.
Good afternoon. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this paramount declaration regarding the resurrection of our precious Savior Christ and the ultimate victory that we have all in Christ in death. The first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 28. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." And then verses 50 to the end of the chapter. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." At this time, we're going to sing Psalm 23b. There's a blue psalter near you. Before I ask you to stand for the singing of the psalm, I just wanted to share just a brief moment about this, as Spurgeon calls, the pearl of all psalms. Please take note that this psalm is positioned right after Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. We have to comprehend this concept from that first verse that cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are no green pastures or still waters in Psalm 22. But here we read in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The condescension of our Lord to be called a shepherd is, present tense, not will be, not has been, but is my personal shepherd. And then the last verse that is the crown of all our hopes for the future, and that this earthly journey full of struggles prepares us for this eternal truth, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's stand and rejoice in singing Psalm 23, selection B.
Pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come praising you for your grace, thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his own death destroyed the one who has the power over it. Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice. We rejoice that by the power of an indestructible life, that he was able to take up his life again. And that even now he continues as our great high priest and minister. Lord, we thank you for your indwelling of your Spirit within us. And Lord, as we remember our sister Judy on this day, we do mourn, but we also rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you gave to Judy in her life, in her suffering, even in her death. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit's work in her that enabled her to finish the race that you set before her. Lord, our hearts are moved with praise as we envision Judy in your very presence. Lord, we pray that you would comfort the McCreary family. Please give them your grace and your peace, which surpasses all human understanding. Give them hope in their time of mourning.
Give them encouragement in their grief as they meditate on the perfect and sufficient work of Jesus. Lord, we bless your holy name this day. We give you thanks for the great promises that you have before us. Lord, we rejoice in the words that we just heard read and the words that we just have sung. Lord, you are indeed a gracious and merciful Savior. Lord, give us ears to hear your word as it is proclaimed and read. And we pray that it would all be for your glory. We ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I too had the privilege of serving as one of Judy's pastors, and I would echo what Dave said. Mark and Judy would sit right over here, and Judy was always good to look at when you were discouraged. She was always responsive and encouraging. The only downside was looking at Judy meant you had to look at Mark. So, it was a great privilege to be able to serve Judy and to be served by her. And this afternoon we hope to honor her as a godly woman, but ultimately to lift Christ up and the hope that we have in him. I'll be reading just a brief passage from Luke chapter 23. This is the account of the crucifixion. Jesus has been crucified with one criminal on his right and the other on his left. And we pick up the reading in verse 39 of chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ do grieve and mourn when we lose loved ones. But while we do grieve and mourn, we do it in a much different way than the world. As we just heard read in those passage from 1 Corinthians, death is still a great enemy that we wait for Christ to destroy. It still has a sting to it. When we lose those that we love, it hurts. It wounds us deeply, and we mourn their loss. But we grieve. We grieve with hope. And we grieve with hope because at the moment a believer dies, they do immediately come into the very presence of Jesus. Friends, Christians mourn with hope. Judy's wish was that on this day that a message be preached that declared the great hope that believers have in Jesus Christ. That was her wish. I had the privilege of seeing it in her own handwriting. And so this is what we will do today, and this is precisely what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It brings hope to sinners. It proclaims hope to the brokenhearted. It proclaims a crucified and risen Savior who has not only forgiven the sins of his people, but has secured an eternal redemption and hope of the resurrection. And I want us just to think briefly this afternoon about this criminal on the cross. who cried out to Jesus in the final moments of his life, "Remember me." And I want us to see how Jesus, in his amazing love and grace, answers this man's prayer and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The 19th century bishop J.C. Ryle said this about this account of this criminal on the cross. He said, "Do you seek evidence that salvation is of grace and not of deeds? We have it in the story before us. The dying thief was nailed to the cross. He could do literally nothing for his own soul. Yet even he, through Christ's infinite grace, was saved." So my hope is that we will behold the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pity he has for sinners. But I also have a challenge for you this afternoon, and it may be a bit of an uncomfortable challenge, and that is, I would challenge you to see yourself in this criminal, because he represents to us the helpless condition of every sinner without a Savior. This criminal puts before us our need for a Savior. And we know that this man was one of two criminals crucified with Jesus. He wasn't a petty thief. This man was likely a murderer. He was a terrorist revolutionary who hoped to overthrow Rome. And even more amazing than that, we learn from Matthew and Mark's gospel that this man, just a few moments before he prayed to Jesus, "Remember me," just a few moments earlier, he was actually mocking Jesus. Matthew and Mark tell us that those who were crucified with Jesus reviled him. And so here is a wicked, godless man, a criminal. He had stood with Christ's enemies and mocking him. And note his complete helplessness. He is in a position where he can do nothing to make up for all of the wicked things that he has done. And yet this man, at the very end of his life, casts himself on the mercies of Jesus. And Jesus, in the darkest moment of his life, grants this man salvation. So I want us to think about how this man is a picture of us, and how in this man we see what true saving faith in Jesus is. What does it mean to trust Jesus for salvation, to have that hope of eternal life? Well, first of all, we see that this man on the cross acknowledged his guilt and his helplessness. He admitted his wrongdoing. He didn't make excuses for why he was in the position he was in, but he acknowledged that he was being punished justly for the wrong things that he had done. The other criminal railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds?" Here is a man who is acknowledging his guilt and his helplessness and his sin in the presence of Jesus. And friends, we all need to see in this man a picture of ourselves. We're more like him than we would like to think. Apart from Christ, every human being is just like this man. Helpless sinners, bound as it were, not able to do anything to help ourselves or to make up for all the wrong things that we have done. And we too, like this man, were under a sentence of death. And like this criminal, we must come to a place when we admit our guilt and our sin and acknowledge that we deserved God's just punishment for all the things that we have done wrong. And so we see this man acknowledging his guilt in the presence of Christ, but he goes further than that. He despairs of himself, but he doesn't stop there. He goes further, and in verse 42, we hear him pray this simple prayer, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me." And it seems that this was a prayer that this man prayed over and over again. The Greek verb translated, "he said," is the tense of a verb that is used for an action that is repeated again and again. He was saying, he kept on saying, "Jesus, remember me." He kept on making this request. And it was a desperate request, but it was at the same time a very bold request. And to understand just how bold this request was, we need to understand in the Scriptures what the meaning of this word "to remember" is. Because it's much richer than our idea of remembering. For us, remembering means not forgetting. It means calling something to mind. But the word in the Bible is much richer than that. The Greek and the Hebrew lexicons say that the word "remember" means to think of, to care for, to help. And so this man is not just asking for Christ's mental remembrance, but he's praying for salvation. "Help me. Remember me." He's saying to Jesus, "Care for me. Love me." We see this word defined most clearly in Psalm 106, verse 4. We read the psalmist cry out, "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me with your salvation." And so this man was praying for salvation. He's saying, "Jesus, remember me. Help me with your salvation." Moreover, in this prayer, we see that he believes that Jesus is King and Lord. He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, this is an amazing statement. Because at this moment, as Jesus hung on the cross, forsaken by his Father for the sins of his people, mocked by almost everyone, did anyone in the entire world look less like a king? And yet, amazingly, by God's grace, this criminal has been given the faith to see Jesus for the King and the Lord that he is. And this is the character of true saving faith in every age. Recognizing that Jesus is a crucified Savior who is King and Lord. But notice, again, he goes even further. We see in this man's faith that he's come to see Jesus as a person of perfect innocence. In his one statement in verse 41, we see how he thought of Jesus. He says to the other criminal, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He places his trust in this King and Lord whom he sees as a person of perfect holiness. And again, this is who Jesus is. He's not only King and Lord, but he's a person of perfect holiness. If there was one blemish on this Lamb, if Jesus had disobeyed God at one point, his sacrifice would not have been accepted. But because of his perfect life and his sacrificial death, he meets the twofold need of every sinner. In other words, not only are we guilty, deserving death, but we also lack this innocence or this holiness that God requires. And in Jesus, we have one who meets these needs. We have one who stood in our place and died as our substitute. But more than that, we have one of perfect innocence who credits His perfect obedience and righteousness to His people. And thus He becomes a complete Savior, bringing a complete salvation. And so this criminal comes to believe that Jesus is a Savior who cares about and who saves helpless sinners. And this is what we all must come to see. We must turn to the crucified Christ, believing that this King has the power to save. Friends, our great hope is that Jesus is pleased to remember sinners. He's pleased to save the helpless. He's pleased to save those who have come to the end of themselves. We see in this criminal a picture of every sinner, helpless, bound, unworthy of the love of God, and yet we see a gracious Savior who saves people like this, who saves the worst of sinners. Finally, I want us to see how most wonderfully that in the darkest moment of His life, Jesus is still found to be a Savior. In verse 43, we hear Jesus answer this man's prayer. And He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a wonderful promise that is. And this word paradise is a word that is filled with beauty. It means the walled garden of a king. It's actually used in the Old Testament for the Garden of Eden, that God planted a paradise in Eden. And in the Bible, this word paradise becomes symbolic and representative of heaven. Jesus is making this promise, today you will be with me in heaven. And friends, this is why we mourn with hope. This is why we rejoice even though we mourn. Because at the moment of our deaths, believers immediately pass into the glorious presence of Jesus. We mourn with hope because Judy, at the moment of her death, immediately passed into the very presence of Jesus. Her Savior remembered her. And even if you look at Judy's life, she was a godly woman who lived a godly life, and if she were here today, she would tell you that it wasn't because of anything in her, but because she had a Savior who remembered her and who was with her and who was at work within her. And even more than that, those of you who got to spend time with Judy as she suffered, you will know that she suffered with grace. And that is because her Savior was with her. He remembered her. And friends, this is our hope as believers. More than one of you here are facing the prospect of death. And this is the wonderful promise that Jesus says to us at the moment of our death, today, you will be with me in paradise. And if you have not embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, I call you this day to cast yourself upon Him, to trust Him, to see what a merciful and faithful Savior He is, and that you would trust in Him, that you might too have this hope that you will indeed too be with Him in paradise. Let's respond now by singing again from the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73, Selection C. And it's a psalm that proclaims these same truths, where it acknowledges that human strength comes to an end, that our flesh will fail, our heart will expire, but the great promise of God is that in the end we will be with Him, that He will be our portion throughout all eternity. And so again, if you're physically able to, let's go ahead and stand as we sing in response and praise to the Lord.
Yet constantly I am with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. Your counsel shows me what to do. And I see in the things I plan. And afterward, so shall it be. You will with honor welcome me. For I do not
you can say, I'm here again. My flesh may fail.